Bill, thank you for your nice words. Yeah, I know I've met a lot of people here, and I'm really grateful for being in this church. You're a really good bunch of folks. And, you know, I hope as I continue my education, I'll be back in academics next year, but I hope that I can have some contact with you and I can come back and either go to the senior center or come here. I think I'll maybe pass on another preaching opportunity, but it's a lot of work. I tell you, it's a lot of work. And but I am very grateful for being here, and I guess I can say that I have come to love this church, and that's I don't say that lightly. So today is the text for today. This is another Old Testament passage. As Erwin mentioned, I'm going to preach from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and chapter 3, 1 through 7. And I just want to say two things before I start. I'm going to do two things that are a little different. You may or may not notice, the first part of this passage, I'm going to use the word human instead of the word man there. I think it's more true to the Hebrew text, and it shifts when we get to the third chapter. It starts using two Hebrew words that do mean man and woman, Ish and Isha, but Adam is comes from Adama, which is earth, and so the human is, as my one teacher likes to say, the earthling. The earthling comes from the earth, and it's either man and woman or neither of both, but it's just a human. And then man and woman come later. So I'm going to, you'll hear me use that word. And the second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to fill in a little of the gap in the story. I'm going to paraphrase some of the passages that are not in the lectionary text, because I'm going to preach on the story as a whole. So let's listen for the word of God. The Lord God took the human and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the human, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and bad you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." And here's my first paraphrase. So then God determines that the humans should not be alone and decides to make the human a partner. So God tries animals first, but it wasn't until God makes woman from the man that he was satisfied. Then the text says this in, this is passage 24 and 25. It says, "Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." Now I'm going to come back to that verse later, or those two verses. Now here's chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is on page 3 of your pew Bibles. I think I forgot to mention the other part was on page 2 of your pew Bibles. But this is page 3 of your pew Bibles, kind of down towards the bottom. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and bad.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. And here's the last paraphrase of the story. So God has a conversation with Adam and Eve about this little incident. Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the snake. And then the story tells us that God so-called punishes the three of them for their behavior. The snake is resigned to crawling on the ground, and that he will live life that is adverse to human life. The woman will experience pain in pregnancy and childbirth, and though the couple will desire one another, their relationship will include some kind of deferring of power. And the last thing that happens, the man will have to toil for food and then return to the soil that he came from. In other words, he will eventually die. As the story ends, God seems to accept, kind of the sense of acceptance that the human becomes like God, knowing good and bad, and casts him out of the garden to care for the earth from which he was taken. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. Erwin, I think you kind of told the story already. No, I'm kidding. No, I appreciate the part about the Adam, the earth. I think that's a really interesting part of this story. Today is the second Sunday of Lent, and I suspect Maggie mentioned last week that it's a time when, historically, it was a time when Christian believers prepared themselves for their baptism on Easter. And then over time, it became a time for kind of all believers to renew and strengthen their Christian identities. And I think more often we hear the story of Jesus kind of sorting out his identity in the wilderness during Lent. But I think it could also be fitting to reflect on this story of Adam and Eve right before they are sent into their own wilderness outside the Garden of Eden. So I thought about that, and I was kind of wondering what each of you understood about this story. Did you like it? Did you not like it? Did it disturb you? What do you think about the snake? Or what do you think about the role of the tree of knowledge? I'm actually asking you. Now, really, I mean, if somebody would like to share, I mean, I think this is a weird story. So if somebody wants to, please. That's an interest. I think that's a really interesting question. So why was it there in the first place? Right. Exactly. She said that God created it. Why would God put the tree in the garden? If he created it, why would he put a tree in the garden? Right? Yeah. Right. So it's an allegory, is another interpretation. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? And I've heard that too. Where did that come from, by the way? Upstairs, thank you. So it's about making a choice. Uh-huh. So it's about free will. Right. Right. So it's about free will, making choices. So there are a number of different interpretations. And I even read, you know, as I was doing my own study, there's lots of interpretations. I think the main one tends to focus on these concepts of punishment and sin. That's the one I read about the most. But there are some strange questions, and I had some of my own that are similar to yours. If there was no sin in the garden, how could they disobey God's commandments in the first place? And why is it that the snake is depicted as the deceiver? This one is really tricky for me. The story seems to be saying that the snake actually told the truth. Because Adam and Eve didn't die the day they ate the fruit, like God said. And they did, in fact, become like God in a way, knowing good and bad. which God didn't reveal to Adam either. And if God didn't want Adam and Eve to eat from the fruit of the tree of good and bad, why did he plant it there? That was my big one as well. So I don't think there's any great answers for these questions, but I do think they make some sense if we view the story as a coming-of-age story, similar to the allegorical idea. It's a kind of ignorance-to-knowledge story. I think it's compelling. So what do I mean? So going back to chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "This is the reason that a man leaves his father and mother and embraces his wife, and they become one flesh." Now, I was talking to Erwin about this, and he said, "What mother and father? There's no mother and father in this story." Right? It's Adam and Eve and God and maybe the animals. But where is the mother and the father? They're not even there. But if we do look at it from a coming-of-age story, the idea of marriage and a mother and father does make sense. It certainly makes sense from the point of view of the writer. Clearly, there's a writer reflecting on the story and talking about his own time that has to do with familial ideas. Couples probably, when they got married, left their home. So this life experience was a symbol of the transition from childhood to from childhood and adolescence to adulthood. So verse 25 is next. And it says, "And the two of them were naked, but they weren't embarrassed." So I'm very baffled by all this nakedness in this story. In terms of maybe this called sin or punishment theme, the nakedness seems very out of place. I kind of skip over it, actually. But from a child development standpoint, it does seem to make sense. About 20 years ago, my sister has a couple of boys. They're in college now, but I used to visit them a lot when I was younger. I was 20 years younger, and they were just little toddlers. I'd drive to San Francisco. I'd drive to Sacramento to visit them, and I'd walk through the door, and boom, her two kids are running around naked. And I always say to my sister, "Can you please put some clothes on these kids?" You know, "No, they love it." So I played with the boys running around naked. But they absolutely had no sense that this was either wrong. There was no sense of shame. It was absolutely normal for them. So we see this idea of, even though we see Adam and Eve in this kind of marriage thing, there's still this naked theme. And I think it more has to do with being a child than it does anything else. So Adam and Eve eat the fruit despite God's warning. Is this behavior disobedient or evil? The coming-of-age interpretation would say no. It would say it's expected childlike behavior. I suspect some people have had children here. My sister's kids, they're terrible twos. They did not always do what they were told. They were just being kids. And I know when I was a kid, I did kind of experience my family as quite magical. As Erwin was saying, this idea of the Eden being this place of care and love and immediate gratification. But I didn't always obey my parents. I know there were times when my mother would be baking cookies or some bread or whatever, and she'd say, "These are for the neighbors, please don't eat it." "Yeah, eat it." And I bet if she said to me, "David, don't eat those cookies, they're for the neighbor," and she said, "or you'll die," I'm still sure I'd eat those cookies. Because I just don't have a concept of what that means. And I kind of wonder if that's what's happening in the story. So, Adam and Eve eat the fruit, and God appears to punish them. And he does that by doling out these few new living conditions and then banishes them from the garden. This interpretation would say that the punishments are a tool to explain adult realities. In other words, this moment of eating the fruit represents Adam and Eve's transition from ignorance to knowledge, or from childhood to adulthood. In adulthood, I think we all realize that coming into a world is painful. The birth process includes pain. And the distribution of power isn't always fair or logical. And that food and resources don't just appear. We have to work for them, and usually pretty hard. And ultimately, we're no longer in the safety of childhood, but we're in a world that contains harsh realities, both good and bad. So even my own experience growing up was kind of an in and out of the garden experience. As I matured, I kind of acquired the ability to think for myself, and I had this sense of physical closeness with my parents. But over time, my parents became more physically distant, and they expected me to care for myself in a world that frequently was challenging and sometimes confusing. And now, even though there is distance, I carry with me the lessons that I learned from them. And I think that's how I also experience my relationship with God. There's a sense of distance from God, like no longer in this garden where everything is taken care of. I kind of always wondering, where is God? But that at the same time, I also recognize there's something in me that is kind of God-like. This ability to discern the difference between good and bad. And when I'm in trouble, I notice that I have a greater longing to be close to God. I want God to be right here, right now, solve my problem. Just as I would if I was a child in my family. One of my friends, one of my friends really put her finger on it. She said, you know, we ate all of it. Well, what do you mean? It's like we have the entire garden within us. We have these aspects of naive, childlike selves within us, and we have this mature adult selves within us that are courageous enough to stay beyond the garden safety. It's like we've taken in this wisdom of good and bad with the eating of the fruit. It's kind of become part of our bodies, this godlike quality. And in a way, it's like God living within us. And I would say that in our tradition, some people might call that the Holy Spirit. But it is as though, and that is my experience too, it's as though I really do, in a sense, have everything I need inside me. And I'm imagining that the writers of this story, or the writer of this story, might have felt the same way. That they or he or them or she, they longed for a closeness with God, but at the same time, they had a sense of confidence that everything they needed was inside them, this godlike quality. And I actually, from all the people that I talk to, I think a lot of people feel this way. So I ask the question, is it possible that we have everything we need inside us? And if we do, how might this understanding influence how we understand our relationship with God and with each other? So to conclude, I just for this Lenten period, I would just invite us all to consider what the presence of God means in our lives if we just happen to have eaten the fruit. And that everything we need might be inside us. May it be so for me, and for you, and for everyone. Amen.